Gracious Holy One, we thank you that we walk by faith and not by sight. Speak to our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit as we listen and respond to your preached word. In Christ's name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning from Revelations, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 10. Listen to these words that John the Revelator is writing the early day church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who says that they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning. Here I stand. Here I stand. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Here I stand. Amen. In these perilous times in which we live, times of unrest, times of chaos, we need to know that we can stand for Christ and that Christ is with us. Amen. I want to call your attention to this passage of scripture that comes from the book of Revelation. As John is on the island of Patmos in 95 AD, and John is writing and interpreting and sharing what God has revealed unto him and to share with the early day churches and you and me. Of course, there are 7 churches, and you see here, we have them displayed here, and they're on the screen as well. Someone asked me last week, hey, can you list the 7 churches? Well, they're also in the Bible. Some of you will get that on the way home. All right. Not making this up. All 7 are significant to our spiritual growth and maturity. We look at the church of Ephesus, and then we move from there to Smyrna, and then Pergamos, and then Thyatira. And then we move to Sardis, and then Philadelphia and Laodicea. All 7 of these churches are receiving this volume, as I call it, or the context of all 7 of these items that John has to share with them. But each church has their own significant letter. And yet we know how one church will stand out among the rest. Well, if you look at the church of Ephesus, it was that loveless church, been described as the loveless church. And then the church of Smyrna is known as the church of the persecuted church. And then we move from the persecuted church, we move to the next church, Pergamos. And that church was dealing with the compromising church. And then Thyatira deals with the corruption in the church. And I'm going to talk about corruption that occurred in 1517 and even earlier in the history of the church. And then Sardis. Sardis is known as the dead church. No church wants to be known as a dead, dry, stale church. Then the church of Philadelphia, that faithful church. And then lastly, we have the church of Laodicea. And many biblical scholars today believe we're living in the time of the Laodicea era. For Laodicea was the church that was lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold. You coffee drinkers, you really don't want lukewarm coffee, do you? Well, if you look at the church of Philadelphia, And that's the church we're going to look at this morning in the context of talking about the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. The Church of Philadelphia comes to us, and it really, he had a large ego. There's no question about it. Pergamus, August, Philadelphia. That was his name. Pergus, Artemis, Philadelphia. Now, the name Philadelphia, as we well know, if you have people who are from that area, is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. In our day and time, it can be opposite of that. You don't believe that? On Monday night, there's going to be a football game. And you Washington Redskins fans know exactly what I'm talking about. Philadelphia has been known as one of the roughest places to play sports, but especially as it relates to the Philadelphia Eagles, who are, by the way, winning now. But they don't show brotherly love before the kickoff, during the kickoff, and after the kickoff. But yet in this context, you see here, as we study the Church of Philadelphia, how John acknowledges what Christ acknowledges about this church, the contribution. They are a faithful church. And that's where we want our church to be, found faithful. You read this in verses 7 through 10, and it's beautiful how it's described, because if you notice in verse 8, they were even pointed out as being weak. And because of their weakness, Jesus would see that as them being strong. They were not relying upon their own strength or their own intellect or their own power. They were relying upon the strength of Almighty God. And God told them that he would bless them, and not only bless them, their enemies would be at their feet. And he would protect them through trials. Well, if you look at this church in its entirety, it is indeed a blessed church, and it would stand for the ages of time as it relates to the other churches. But it also reminds us that we should be faithful to God as well. Oh, there's going to be some bumps in the road. You read about this church, indeed. I've already pointed out they were weak. But in the midst of their weakness, they could rely upon the strength of Almighty God. That's enough to celebrate right there, how God continues to bless us. We heard the choir as they were singing this great anthem, this anthem that reminds us it is not by sight, but it's by faith. And the biblical characters that they named as it relates to Noah and to Esther and Jesus and others, they walk by faith and not by sight. And we have that privilege today. Well, I want you to look at your sermon notes. There's a question. The first question is this question. As it relates to celebration, are you ready to celebrate? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Are you ready to celebrate? Yeah, ready to celebrate. We love a celebration. That's our DNA. That's how we made up. We love to celebrate, and we want people to come from miles and miles to celebrate with us. Oh, they can come from the south, they can come from the east, the west, or the north, but we just want them to be a part of the celebration. Folks can Skype when there's a birthday or some significant day. Folks can Zoom in and celebrate that occasion. How many of you were born in the month of October? Just raise your hands real quick. Yeah, yeah. The month of October, you're celebrating. This month is finally here. Maybe your birthday is already passed, but it was in this month. Or your birthday is yet to come. We have a young man here, and maybe others. We have a young man that's celebrating that he's a senior in high school. And you know, when you're a senior in high school, you just know it all, don't you? I've been there too, Jamal. They look at Jamal back there. He's smiling. He just know it all. Yeah. He's getting ready to celebrate in a few more months. It's coming. Be cool. It's coming. But remember that after the graduation, you'll be working the rest of your life. keeping it real. Celebrations are important. We're getting ready to celebrate this coming Saturday that we're going to have people who have never been on our campus coming on our campus, and we're going to give them treats, trunk or treat. We're going to give them items, candy that you have been provided along with yours truly as well. And it's more than candy, it's welcoming them on a safe haven campus. And bless you, and welcoming them as a representative of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's part of the mission and ministry of the church. But there's another celebration that's getting ready to occur on October 31st. 500 years ago, it was known as the start of the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther tacked his 95th thesis, 95 statements, 95 sentences on the church of Wittenberg in Germany. That same church is the church where our very own Paige, a member of our church, she shared several concerts at that location. Martin Luther was not doing this to be known as the starter of the Protestant Reformation. It was his way of responding to the corruption that existed during his day and time. And it was his opportunity. In fact, I want you to drift back with me as it relates to the first hymn and look at this bulletin. And if you look on the bulletin, you'll see our first hymn was what? A mighty fortress is our God. It is a clear reminder that our God indeed is on the side of his people and fights for his people. In the second stanza of that great hymn, and the hymn, by the way, that Luther, he penned that hymn, penned the words of that hymn, and the title of that hymn is on his tombstone. A mighty fortress is our God. But that second stanza said, we are chosen, we had the right man on our side. It reminds me of what occurred during the Civil War. The late President Abraham Lincoln was asked, as it relates to God, is God on the side of the Union or is God on the side of the Confederates? President Abraham Lincoln responded, and here it is on the screen. The real question is not whether God is on our side, but whether we're on God's side. That's the real question. Which side are you on? Your side? A God side. Well, if you read the Bible carefully, you'll see. Read Revelation from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see that God's side ultimately wins. It's the Lord's side. Let my will decrease, and let God's will and God's way increase in my life. To be on the Lord's side is always the best side, amen? Well, Martin Luther, indeed, he was sharing, and he shared just several different things. Well, I'm not going to give you all 95. Let me give you three points as it relates to him sharing this 95th thesis, tacking it on the church door. The number one issue of the day was the problems in the church. The problems in the church. It was problems everywhere. Sin was visible. Sin was also hidden. Sin, S-I-N-S, they were everywhere. It was just plural. It was everywhere. And yet people would come into the church. And you see here, we have a picture here of St. Paul's Cathedral. And that's a beautiful edifice, no question about it. But they needed money to build that edifice. They needed money to have the 16th chapel established and have a person by the name of Michelangelo come and paint the ceiling of the 16th chapel. That requires funds, money, dead presidents. And so during Luther's day, If one had committed sins, they were encouraged to come into the church and then try and work off your sins. But better yet, they came up with another plan. Pay for your sins. Pay money to be in a right relationship with God. It was an exchange, and it was corruption. There's no way to try and dress it up. This is church history. This is what happened. And they were willing to come in and to pay for your sin. Now, you look at this offering plate. Is that a representation of us paying for all the sins we did this week? You look carefully as it relates to church history. And indeed, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so Luther knew something was wrong with that concept, because Luther started reading and studying his Bible. He would read it day in and day out, and months after months, and he would have his prayer time, and years after years, and the Bible consumed him, and he consumed it. And Luther felt that the church was wrong. He used a term, the Latin term, sola fide. It is a term means faith alone. He felt that because we come as sinners and we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we're saved by faith alone. We're justified. We're put in a right relationship with God through the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Luther knew that. He felt that. He was convicted of that. And that was his passion. That was his premise. He knew indeed that the Word of God puts him in that right relationship with God. Yes, Luther acknowledges the book of Romans, and he continued to read the book of Romans and Paul's letter to the church, and he reminded the church, not based upon works of righteousness which we have done, but it's based on faith. And then Luther, he read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, for Luther would say to you and me in this contemporary day and time, if you want to track your sins, to see how many sins you have committed during the course of the day, he wants you to get an app for that, or get a Fitbit, and every time you sin, track your sins, and you'll see how short you are. He was reminding us that indeed we committed sin. What is sin, biblically speaking? Sin is any time we put self first before God. And so Luther was sharing, as it relates to God's people, he wanted God's people to know that they must rely upon Scripture. Scripture. Sola Scriptura. That means Scripture alone. Scripture would be the premise of his faith and trusting God at his word. He would rely upon God's word. He would believe God's word. He would share God's word with others. Well, he put it on the door of the church. It was in Germany. Here he is now, October 31st, 1517. Luther had enough. He came up with 95 statements, 95 sentences, and he tacked it on the door of the church. And guess what? The church read those statements. Oh, you can believe it or not, they were upset. They were frustrated. Luther was calling them out. So they called him in. And history tells us that Luther appeared before the emperor of that day, Charles. And Luther was there by himself. But yet he was not by himself. How many of you know if God's for you, who can be against you? He was standing in front of the diocese. He was standing there on his own conviction. In fact, hymnologists have picked the words up and they say, in Christ alone. Last service, we sung that song. But he was convicted because he was doing what Christ called him to do. And they questioned him about that. And they wanted him to retract it, take it down, take the words off. And here are the words Luther stated. And I went to the council, and I want you to read them with me. Here they go. They're going to be on our screen. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not rescind anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. He was willing to stand up for his conviction and his faith. How many are willing in here? What about me? Are we willing when we go have lunch after this worship experience or during the course of this week with family members or friends or classmates? When we're there seated at the table, getting ready to have a meal and folks are engaging in conversation, do we stop them to offer a word of prayer? For some, it's going to be uncomfortable, yes. But if we're standing up for Christ, it is part of our relationship just to give thanks back to God. And over the mealtime, we don't need a long prayer. Jesus even said, he really spoke against those long, vain repetition prayers. But we can pause to say, thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. Regardless of how it makes other people feel uncomfortable, we do it because of our own conviction. And we're willing to stand up for Jesus. In this day and age, accountability, you won't get popular because you hold people to be accountable. But Christ knows our hearts. And you look at the heart of Martin Luther. He was convicted to stand alone, but yet Christ was with him. And it's because of Luther's willingness to make a difference and to stand for Christ, we have now the Protestant Reformation. We have Protestants who come from all walks of life, all different color of people, all different people from different parts of the tract and parts from the world that are worshiping God and worshiping God in freely and expressing their worship to Almighty God. And Luther did more than proclaim the word. He's also responsible for us being able to come together and to sing the sacred hymns and sacred songs and gospel songs and other songs that glorify God, because he knew sola scriptura. It was based upon the word of God. Do we make our decisions today based upon the word of God? Dawson has this beautiful quote, and I love this quote. Listen as I read this quote here as it relates to the Bible. I want to be a man who both know the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and also to live it. Isn't that good? Not just know the word, but to live the word. And Luther was calling the church out to live the word of God, to live God's word, to order their steps according to God's word. Well, you look at this church of Philadelphia. They believe in living out the word. In fact, I want to call your attention to the eighth verse again in the B clause. Let me close by sharing these words. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Isn't it wonderful? God says to them, you have little strength, but But how many of you know, according to Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, I can do all things, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then he acknowledges that indeed they were willing to keep God's word and step out on God's promises. But then he says, you have not denied my name. During this time in history, in biblical history, all you had to do is come to church, come to the synagogue, come to the temple, the tabernacle, and you come to the altar and they had incense burning. All you had to do is get a piece of the incense. And all you had to do is get on your knees and say, Caesar is Lord. But the church of Philadelphia said, no, Caesar's not Lord. He may be your Lord, but he's not my Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. They were willing to give their own lives in order to stand for Jesus Christ. We have the faith today because others were willing to die in order that you and I might have a right to the tree of life. They were willing to stand up for the Lord. Are we willing today to stand up for the Lord? Regardless of what we go through in life, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us. Let me close by sharing this with you. There's a beautiful song by Donnie McClurton. He shares as it relates to dealing with the perils of time and chaos. And it's a simple song, and the title of the song, if you want to Google it when you go home, is Stand. After you've done all that you can do, and I don't know how many of you can join me, I've done that before. But then the Word of God reminds me to just stand. And then he has two sentences that I want to close with and share with you. Here they are. Here's the words. Well, just stand. When there's nothing left to do, when you're going through difficulties this week, when there's nothing left to do, just stand and watch the Lord see you through. Praise be to God. He'll see you through if you just stand. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.